We praise you. Our souls praise you for your benefits, your goodness, the good things that you have poured out in our lives. We praise you for your presence here right now in this place that permeates the entire room. We're enveloped in your presence. And you're faithful to come, and we're so grateful for your presence. We pray that your word would be empowered, God, that you would empower it, God, that you give me strength and overcome my weaknesses, Lord, that the word might go forth with some clarity and we might understand how we're to live in an opposing world here in the 21st century. And so, God, help us today. We need your help. We need you to come and do what you do best and speak to our hearts as you're already doing today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you could turn to the second chapter of 1 Peter as we're continuing. We want to read a passage of Scripture, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Give you an opportunity to get there on your phone or in your Bible. You have to say that nowadays, right? Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind, and like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, or the capstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which also is what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we'll stop there in the reading of the Scripture. Now, we've been in a series of messages entitled On Christ the Solid Rock. Following Jesus in an opposing world. And I don't know about you, but today's morning, everything is just fitting together so perfectly in terms of what God is trying to say to us, from the worship to the message to our prophetic word. Everything is just fitting together so nicely. And I don't know about you, but it makes me perk up. Yeah, I want to pay attention here. What's going on, God? What are you saying? What are you saying? And we've been taking a look then at what Peter would say to us as a 21st century Christian. And if you remember, in the past few weeks, if you've been here, we said that Peter wrote this letter to encourage Christians to not lose heart, to persevere in their faith, because they were being ridiculed, they were being shamed, they were being pressured by the culture, and he wrote them to encourage them as Christians. And really what he was saying was, don't throw in the towel in the face of negativity. Don't throw in the towel in the face of negativity. And in the first part of the letter, Peter, he counsels Christians then, and he counsels us today to not listen to what everyone else says about us, but to instead listen to what God says about you and what God says about me. You see, the questions that we face, you know, are do we listen to what the world says about what it takes to make life worthwhile? Do we listen to what the world says success looks like? What does success in life look like? Or do we listen to Jesus? The questions that we're faced with are, do we listen to what everyone else says about who Christians are? Or do we listen to Jesus? Do we listen to Christ about who he says that we are? We always have a choice of who we're going to listen to. We always have a choice who we're going to listen to. And so will we listen to our atheist teacher if you're in school, or your atheist professor, you're in college? Will we listen to them? Will we listen to our critical family member? Will we listen to our bitter friend who says they've been hurt so deeply by the church? Who will we listen to? Or will we listen to Jesus? You know, this whole question of who we are, this whole question of identity is really what is part of what makes human beings distinct, right, from the rest of the animal kingdom. Only human beings ask the question, who am I? Only human beings ask the question, what's my identity? What am I here for? What's my purpose in the world? Why do I exist? You know, no dog in the middle of barking ever stopped and thought, why am I barking anyway? Right? I mean, is that all my life amounts to, is eating and sleeping and taking a walk and barking? Dogs don't do that. They don't ask questions like that. No cow chewing grass in the field ever looked up and said, this is really stupid. I really don't like where I'm headed. I just feel so empty inside. No cow. You know, I have this thing about driving on trips with cows. I ask it every time we go on a trip, you know. To have the life of a cow. All they do is stand in the field and chew. I mean, it's just like, that would be great, you know, sometimes. I don't know. I just have this thing about cows, you know. I think, what's their purpose other than, well, you know. What's our identity? That's the question, you know, that Peter's really asking the Christians who are being pinned down, pressured by the world, by the society that they lived in. And Jesus was faced with the question of identity. There were some who called Jesus a Samaritan. And you know that Samaritans in Jesus' day were the liberals in the religious world. Jesus was called a liberal. Jesus was called demon-possessed. Some said Jesus was demon-possessed. Some people said that Jesus was a drunk. Jesus was a glutton. Jesus was a partier. Some said Jesus was a deceiver of the masses. He just deceived large masses, groups of people. And then a lot of people said, well, why do we want to listen to Jesus? Jesus is illegitimate. Jesus is the mother of Mary, or the son of Mary. She got pregnant, right, out of wedlock. Jesus is illegitimate. And so Jesus faced this, you know, these questions about identity, and he was asked the questions. But what did God say about Jesus? Well, Luke tells us, Luke reminds us, Luke described it in Luke 3. Luke says when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. and said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so Jesus had a choice of faith. Sometimes we don't think about that, but Jesus had a choice of faith. Jesus was hearing all these things. This is who you are, Jesus. You're this person, and you're this person, and you're this kind of a person. And Jesus had a choice of faith. Who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to what the crowd say? Am I going to listen to what the religious establishment say about me? Am I going to listen, or am I going to listen to what my Heavenly Father has said about me? Of course, we know Jesus did, didn't he? He listened to his Father, and he clung to the word from his Father. When his Father said to him, "You are my son, you're my son, and I love you, and I'm well pleased with you." What's your identity? This is the question we've been answering. This is the question that Peter is answering for us. What's our identity? Who are we as a Christian? And we've heard so far, we've heard a lot of things. We've heard that the Father says to you, the Father says to me, he says, "You are my beloved. You belong to me." Right? The Lord says to us, "You have a place of belonging. You have an anchor for your soul. You are continually thought of by me. Your existence in this world matters. You were planned. You know, with you, I'm pleased." And a lot of us have these doubts about, you know, whether God really likes them, you know. Does God really love them? Does God, you know, or is he just really just angry at them? Is he just really mad at them? A lot of people have these questions about that, and we can just clear that up right away. The Father says, "I'm well pleased. I love you." And he's chosen us. And we get to this place in Peter's letter, and he gives us a warning of sorts. He gives this warning to really wake up. Wake up to your new identity. Wake up to that identity that I've given you. Now that you're born again, begin to live a new life. That's what he says. Start walking in this new identity and start behaving in this new identity. And you have to begin to do something now to grow up into your salvation. You have to get rid of a few things. You gotta get rid of a lot of things, actually. And you gotta stop behaving in certain ways. And we read what Peter said, but let's read again in the very beginning of chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave the milk of the Word, the spiritual milk of God's Word, the Bible, the truth of the Word. Crave it. And so that you grow up in your salvation. And now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." How many have tasted that the Lord is good? Yeah. He's good. He's amazingly good. We can't even begin to describe the goodness of God in our lives. And now that we've tasted of this grace and the life of Jesus, Peter said, we need to get rid of and avoid this group of things, this malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. We need to get rid of these things, you know, because they form this network of, it's like a web, it's like a network of sins, and all it does is it harms the loving community of the church. And I think it's important that we fill out the definitions of these things, because sometimes we see these long lists and we're like, okay, I'm going to pass over that list and we're going to get to the good stuff, right? You know, do you do that? Sometimes we do that, right? You're not going to admit it. That's it. Anyway, malice, you know, Webster says it's the desire to cause pain and injury or distress to another person. That's malice. I mean, your intention is to hurt the person. That's malice. It's a deep-seated desire to see another person suffer. Right? That's malice. Deceit is that quality of a person who has a tortuous and a twisted mind, who can't act in a straightforward way, uses underhand methods to get their own way. That's deceit. And you know what the image of the Greek is? A bait is bait on a fish hook. Deceit, right? And you know, I'm not a fish. I think I've pretty much cleared this one up. I'm not a fisherman. I don't like fish. The fish, eat fish, smell fish, taste fish. I don't like that, you know. But, you know, if you think about it, fishing is a very deceitful thing. I'm going to tell you why. You're like, all right? Because you make the fish think you're going to feed him when in actuality you're really going to eat him. All right? That's fishing. That's deceit, right? Of course, hypocrisy, we know it comes from the Greek theater. It comes from referring to the practice of putting on a mask and playing a part on the stage. That's what the word hypocrisy, that's where it comes from. It comes from the Greek word. And anything that's a cover-up, anything that's not real, anything that's not genuine, you put on a mask. That's hypocrisy. We know that. We've mentioned that before in our times together. And then envy is the idea that you cannot bear to see the prosperity of another person. If they're blessed, you can't stand it. And that's envy. And then slander is this misrepresentation of a person that you intend to blacken their reputation. And I have a good example of that, of slander. How many have ever heard of Edgar Allan Poe? Right? He was kind of a disturbed dude. If you've ever read any of his poems, The Raven, and just a slew of other poems, and I never cared for the guy, you know. But anyway, like I knew him, yeah, because he died in 1849. But the common story of Edgar Allan Poe is that this author died in 1849 in a drunken stupor while lying in a Baltimore gutter. That's the story. But there's been new medical evidence presented from Poe's last days that shows that the writer was not drunk. That he was possibly suffering from rabies. And furthermore, he did not die on the street. He died in the hospital. That's a fact. But the story is he died on the curb, drunk. And how did this false story get started? There's all these stories, and pretty much all of them the same. You know, Poe was drunk, and Poe drank too much, and Poe died in the gutter in Baltimore. And that story is held. Well, the story is that it may have been concocted by Poe's doctor, who was a strong temperance advocate. And so he might have wanted to turn the writer's death into a propaganda lesson about the evils of alcoholism. And so he perpetuated this story. And so whatever Poe's shortcomings were, I know there were many, it appeared that his reputation suffered for more than a century of slander. And it's a classic case, you know, like and like most slander, there's a kernel of truth in it. The story also has a kernel of truth because Poe was seen in a bar shortly before his death. He did drink occasionally, but these facts didn't contribute to his death. And again, that story has continued for over 100 years that he was in the gutter, and he died that way. And that's slander. But see, Here's Peter's message to the Christians, early Christians. I think it's his message to us, to you and me, is that you can treat people unkindly. You can treat people and gossip about them and harbor bitterness. And you can have a sharp tongue and you can have a critical spirit and you can look your nose down at other people who aren't like you. But as long as you do that, you'll never grow spiritually. And this is the very reason why people can come to church for years and years and years and never change one iota. They can never become mature in their faith because they're harboring this relational garbage pit on the inside. They make excuses for their envy and they ignore gossip. They make light of cutting comments that they make and they justify all their meanness toward other people and they make excuses for their meanness toward other people and they don't grow because they can't grow because they've forgotten their identity. They've forgotten who they are. And see, listen, this is the good news. This is what Peter, he's giving us good news. He's saying, God has given us a new life. Hello? He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new mind. He's given us new power to resist sin. He's given us a new joy. He's given us a new peace. He's given us a new existence. We're not the same person that we were before. We're a brand new person. We're a new creation in Christ. We have a new identity. And if we're caught up in this network, this relational sins, we don't have an appetite for the Word of God. And the reason we most likely we have become self-sufficient, we've forgotten how we tasted of the power and the grace of God. So Peter says to us, this is all Peter's saying, don't forget you're a new person. You're a new person. If you've tasted of the grace of God, man, you are a new person. You have a completely new identity. And Peter's reminding these Christians. He's reminding them about their new identity. He says, I want you to remember who you are. And you can listen to everybody else, or you can listen to God like Jesus did. Amen? Faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. Who do we listen to? And there are some key elements to our identity, to their identity as early Christians, to our identity. There are some answers to the question, what does God say about us? What does God say about you? What does God say about me? And the first one is in verse 4, and it says this, as you come to him as the living stone, rejected by men and by chosen by God, precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, and we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful. Right? But what Peter's saying, first of all, what he's saying is, we are the spiritual house of God. We are the temple of God. We are the dwelling of God. And being the dwelling of God is the major theme of Scripture. You know, our first parents lived in a perfect existence in paradise. And what made it so perfect is that the people lived in the presence of God. You know who I'm talking about? Yeah. And God was there in the garden. But after our first parents sinned, they were barred from the garden, right? And they were kept from the presence of God. And so the rest of the Bible is a story about how human beings can re-enter God's presence. That's the whole entire rest of the Bible. Is how we can re-enter the presence of God. And God said in Exodus 25, he said to Moses, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. That's what God told Moses to tell the people of Israel. Make a sanctuary for me, and then I will dwell among them. So God had the children of Israel. He built this tabernacle, and then later they built a temple for one major purpose, and one major purpose only, so God could live in the midst of his people again. That was the whole purpose of the temple and the tabernacle. But the access to God was limited. True? One high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, able to go behind the curtain and be in the presence of God for the entire nation. Access was limited. And then God came into the world through Jesus. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the temple. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the tabernacle. And now that Jesus had come, God was once again living among his people, among people. Well, you say, well, Jesus is no longer walking on the earth. Yes, true. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus ascended to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So where do people go to come into the presence of God? Where is the dwelling of God on earth in the 21st century? Peter says, you. It's you. The church. You are the dwelling of God. We are the dwelling of God. And when people want to meet with God now, they connect with you and with me. That's scary. But it's true. And so that's who we are. We are the dwelling of God. We are the dwelling of God. And not only are we the dwelling of God, but Peter says we are the chosen of God. Peter says you are a chosen people. Right? A chosen people. Literally, you are a chosen race. You know, when you're filling out the census form, and are asked, what is your race? You'll see a whole list of things, right? You could check off. You can you Caucasian, African, African-American, Native American, Asian, Latino, other, I don't know. Alien. From another planet. I don't, you know. I'm just kidding. We might as well have fun with it. You know, I don't know. And Peter says, if you're filling out a census form, your first thought ought to be, wait a minute, they don't have my race listed. They don't have my race listed because I'm a part of the chosen race. The chosen race is not black. It's not brown. It's not white. It's not red. It's not yellow. The chosen race is the new people from all cultures and all colors. That's the chosen race. All people, all colors, all cultures, that's the chosen race. And see, what gives us our primary identity as Christians is it's not our color, it's not our culture. That's not it at all. I mean, you do realize that we're all white. And that there's a church in a town that's probably all black or all Hispanic. I mean, you do realize that, right? See, what gives us our identity is the fact that we're chosen. That gives us our identity. God sought us out. God pursued us. God went searching for us. God, I mean, he went on the hunt. You ever felt like you've been hunted down by God? Uh-huh. Are you glad that he did? Okay. You see, we're the dwelling of God and we're the chosen of God. And that's what Peter is trying to tell us about. This is who our identity is. But not only that, he says we are the representatives of God. And Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, precious to him, you're like living stones, and you're built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices to God that are acceptable. Um, You know, when we look at the church, there's a choice to be made. We can choose to look at the church from a human perspective. And when we do, we're quick to see that the church is full of sin. That's not hard to see. You know, the church is sometimes full of shallowness. And sometimes, you know, people who are, you know, coming with their own issues and have their own agendas or whatever, you know. And Paul saw this with Corinthians. Paul saw that there was a whole church full of sexual sin. And there were lawsuits against one another in the church. And that was pretty much the letter to Corinthians, is Christians suing Christians. And they're full of selfish ambition in the Corinthian church. And there were these divisions between rich people and poor people. And we had all this stuff going on in the church. And we can look at the church from that human perspective. We can do that. Or we can look at the church with the eye of faith. And we can look at, and we can hear with the ears of faith what God says about followers of Jesus. And God says we're a royal priesthood. God says we're a holy priesthood. That's what God says. And the purpose of priests is pretty straightforward. It is to bring God to the people and to bring people to God. That's the purpose of a priest. Pretty simple. Priests served as the bridge between God and humanity. That's what the priest's role was, is to do that. And so, you know, this is what God says about our identity and a purpose, that our task is to represent God to the world and to bring the world to acknowledge the living God. That's our task as people, as the church. We're representatives of God. And so when you go out into the world, you're a priest. Now don't go out and spread the Vineyard's going all Catholic. Please don't do that. I'm not saying that. We're not going to hand out collars. We might get in trouble for doing that. We could offend a whole section of the body of Christ. Right, you know. But what I mean is that people ought to say about us, I know there's all these negative stories about Christians. I see them on TV. I read about things on the internet and in the movies. The Christians are portrayed very poorly. But they can't be all true, because I know you. And I've been watching you. And you have something in life that I don't have. And as we fulfill that role as a representative, that's the kind of reaction and response that we ought to be having on people. I've heard about what Christians, I've heard, you know, Christians, and I hear all these bad things about Christians, but you're not like that. I don't see that in you. I want to know more about this. And so that's the whole idea of being a representative. We're the dwelling of God. We're chosen. We're his representatives. That's our identity. That's who we are. And then Peter finishes this. He finishes this whole thought out by telling these early Christians and telling us who we are. He's saying, what is our identity? Our identity is to declare God's identity. That's our identity. We are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you weren't a people, now you are the people. Once you've not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Our whole purpose and our whole destiny is to declare God's identity, who God is. That's it. That's our whole purpose. You want to know, what's my purpose in life? Like the cow out in the field. No, just kidding. Right. It's to declare who God is. What, you know, and And the thing, who are we supposed to tell who God is? Who's our audience? Our first audience is God. Through our worship here, we tell God who we believe God is. We speak to God about God in worship. That's what worship is. We're speaking to God about who He is. God, you're gracious and you're kind. God, you are mighty. God, you are holy. God, you are good. God, you are loving. God, you're our master. God, you are our savior. You're our creator. That's what worship is. We're just telling God who He is. I don't know about you, but I'm coming to realize in my own life that there's not near enough celebration in my heart. There's not near enough celebration in our services. There's not near enough celebration in our conversations. Not near enough joy in our lives. God, this is who you are. And we ought to be shouting it. We should be heaping praise on God. And you're all like, really? I can see it in your face, you know. Well, what if somebody looks at me? Well, heaven forbid. They saw you giving everything to God, right? We should be heaping praise on God because He's heaped grace on us. He's heaped goodness on us, on our lives. And there should be no, listen, there should be, I'm getting excited now. I don't normally do this. But there should be no mystery as to how much we're grateful. There should be no mystery about how much we're thankful about God and how much He's poured into our lives. There should be absolutely no mystery about that whatsoever. I'm just telling you. You know? So, sometimes we got to tell our face, man, you know? Let's match it up if we're in full joy. Yeah. So we tell God, this is our first audience is God. We're reminding Him, this is your identity. God, this is who you are. This is who you are in my life. This is who you are. And then we declare our identity or God's identity to other people. We do that in church too. We declare God's identity through preaching. We declare God's identity through our worship. And we declare who God is to other people through our witness. Through what we say, and our message is just this. All our message is a simple message. Here's who Jesus is. That's it. Here's what Jesus will do for you. He'll fill the emptiness in your life. He'll heal your broken heart. He'll forgive you your sins. He'll change you. He'll give you a fresh start. That's all. I mean, that's the message. That's what we ought to be sharing. You know, this is who Jesus is. He'll change your entire life, and you need it. We all need it. And He'll forgive you of your sin. And so we do that together. We declare God's identity. And then we declare God's identity to other people through our deeds, through our works. And we did that this weekend, but we by our actions we tell other people who God is. By our actions. And so God is the one who feeds hungry people. Amen. God is the one who visits people who are lonely, who are sick, who are in prison. God is the one that does that, and so we thought we do it as well. And one final thing, who are we supposed to tell who God is? Well, we declare the identity of God to ourselves. We declare who God is to ourselves. Peter definitely had to do this. And this is my final thought. Peter had to make a choice. During his friend's trial, his beatings, his crucifixion, even after his resurrection, Peter failed. He failed. He felt utterly defeated. He felt shame. He felt embarrassment. he felt hopelessness, he was depressed, and he was angry with himself. That's Peter. And Peter was able to talk to himself about God and say to himself, God is not defeated. God is still on the throne. God is still ruling even when I can't feel it or I can't see it. I've totally blown it. I failed again, but God's grace is unfailing. He's the God of second and third and 50th and 100 chances. My God is forgiving. And Peter, of all disciples, knew that. And he spoke to himself. He spoke to himself. And he said, this is who God is. This is who God, this is who my God is. Amen? So, for so many people, the question of who am I is unsettled. For so many people, it's unsettled. And Peter would challenge us today, and he would say this. Settle the question. Settle it. Settle the question. Make a choice of faith and believe what God says about you. Believe what God says about the church. Settle the question. Don't worry. Don't be unclear any longer about the question of who am I. Settle it. Settle it in your hearts. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Whatever part of our identity, our new identity in Jesus, that we've not walked into and are not walking in, I pray that you would move people into an understanding that they're the dwelling of God, or that they're chosen, picked out by God, or that they're representatives. Or help them, move them into an understanding of how they're to blow the lid off of worship. Declare that you're God. Maybe there's some people, God, that are unsettled. Holy Spirit, settle the question in their lives today. Let them hear the word that you love them and that you have forgiven them. You cannot forgive them anymore. Sing this with me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Think about who you are in Him.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord.
Holy Spirit, continue to remind us who we are and help us to walk out who we are, Lord. Remind us every day. And remind us, God, to lift you up and declare your praises. I want you to go today. This is the ministry. I think this would be ministry today. I want you to go with those things on your hearts, with the dwelling of God, with the chosen of God, with the representatives of God. And we're called to declare who He is in our homes, in our church, in our community. Everywhere we go, we're called to declare who He is. I want you to go today just to be reminded of who you are. Who you are. And just let that just be settled in your soul. Just settled in your spirit. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder. Your purpose. This is who you are. Amen? So I want you to go with that. I want you to chew on that all week long. Yeah. I just want that to be a broken record. This is who I am. 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 And let the Holy Spirit minister to you as you make your way through the week. Amen? Can we do that? Yeah. So be blessed. Go with that. If you need some personal prayer, come to the front. We'll pray with you. But be blessed. Go with that. Go with that charge. Amen? Amen.